Our text is Luke 4, verses 1 through 12. Luke 4, 1 through 13. It's often said that going into a Christian bookstore is like walking through a minefield to pluck a daisy. This is because there are many good, solid theological books in Christian bookstores, but there's also some very heretical ones as well. And there was one particular, it was a post-it note type of thing where it had, you know, daily scripture on it. It was supposed to be daily motivations from the Word. And one of them was from Luke 4, verse 6, which says, "And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will.'" When you look at this, it's supposed to be something that motivates you and encourages you. But when you look at the text, this is actually the words from Satan. So a little less motivational when you know who actually said it. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Hear God's word. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you that you have given it to us and that it can penetrate our hearts. We pray that your word would go forth in this congregation, it would edify your people, and it would convict us as sinners and draw us closer to you, and that we would see your victory here and build on your victory. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Bob, get your head down. I don't want to die here today. I don't want to die here today. These are the words from Robert Watson. He was a Navy beachmaster. He gives his first-person account of storming the beaches of Normandy, how terrifying it was, how scary, how much bloodshed took place there. And if you know anything about American history, World War II history in particular, you know we've celebrated our 50th anniversary of D-Day this past June. And you know that the Battle of Normandy was a decisive victory for the Allied forces. For without D-Day, without that victory, World War II may not have been won. In fact, it may have been lost. Now, Jesus enters temptation here. It's not D-Day. You might call it T-Day, Temptation Day. And Jesus is victorious over temptation. He's victorious over the devil. And much like the Battle of Normandy set the stage for the victory of the Allied forces, our passage here sets the stage for the victory of Jesus and for your victory as well. For we build on Jesus' victory. Now, before we really get into our text, I would like to establish a little bit of context here. If you look back in chapter 3, we see that Jesus is baptized. He's baptized. He comes to John and he says, "You must baptize me," and you all know the story. John says, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. You need to be baptizing me. And Jesus says, "No, I've come to fulfill all righteousness." So John baptizes him. And you remember what happens as Jesus comes out of the water. The heavens open up, the Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying, "Behold, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately following that account, Luke gives us a genealogy. It seems like it comes out of nowhere. But you remember, Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. And you can imagine Luke walking with Paul and hearing all the things that Paul talks about. You can recall perhaps Romans 5, where Paul is speaking to the Romans, establishing that Jesus is the new Adam. If you think about Romans, you might think of it as more of a biography in movie terms, and Luke's perspective here is more of the drama. So we see this genealogy starting with Jesus. Don't worry, we won't take the time to read it. But it starts with Jesus, and it goes all through his line and ends with who? With Adam. So what Luke is doing here is he's making this connection between Adam and Jesus. The first Adam and the second Adam. Why might he be doing this? Well, you think back in the garden. You know, God gives Adam a task, you know, work and keep the garden. And what happens? The serpent comes in. He tempts Adam and Eve, and what happens? They fail. And because of their failure, they have plunged all of humanity into sin. Because of their failure, you and I are born in wickedness. Then Jesus comes. He's baptized. And immediately what happens? He's tempted. He's making this connection between Adam and Jesus. Where Adam fails, Jesus is victorious. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those 40 days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. People like to argue, can Jesus actually sin or not? Does this passage even matter? And we know Jesus, being God, is incapable of sin. But don't miss the humanity of Jesus as well. Don't overplay the deity to undermine the humanity. And don't overplay the humanity to undermine the deity. They're both 100%. Jesus is fully God, fully man, experiencing everything that you experience. He says he's hungry. Jesus experiences what it's like to be man. And when we think of this passage, sometimes we can think, oh, poor Jesus. He's out in the wilderness, and that sneaky devil, he comes up to Jesus and he attacks him. The text doesn't allow us to think that, though, because Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by who? The Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus goes into the wilderness willingly and intentionally. You think of Matthew 16, that talks about the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And Jesus is coming, and he's storming the gates of hell. Just like the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy, so Jesus storms that wilderness. He goes into the territory of the devil. Think back to the garden. What happens when they sin? God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. And where do they go? To the wilderness, to the territory of the devil. And Jesus goes storming into that territory to overcome the devil. You can think of other passages, like Matthew 12, where Jesus talks about, how can you plunder the strong man unless first you go in and you bind him? And that's what Jesus is doing. He's plundering the strong man. He's kicking down the gates of hell, and he's binding that strong man. He's victorious, and he's making it so you too can be victorious. One note, the text does tell us that the serpent or the devil does come to tempt Jesus when he's hungry and when he's weak. We can all relate with this, can't we? We feel temptation at its strongest when we are at our most weak. If Jesus hadn't eaten or just broke his fast today, that means he wouldn't have eaten until the end of June. Some of you haven't eaten this morning and you're hungry. Jesus went 40 days without eating, and that's when the devil strikes. And he comes at him with three different temptations. Temptation for pleasure, for power, and for pride. I'll let you look this up on your own, but if you go back to the garden narrative, you can see the temptations are quite similar. So we see this temptation for pleasure. We see this in verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now you might be sitting here thinking, how is this a temptation? How is turning stone into bread? Jesus turns water into wine. We continue reading this gospel account. We see Jesus turning one loaf of bread into many loaves of bread. So what's the big deal? Why is it a sin for Jesus to do this, if he did? Well, look at the devil's words here. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn the stone into a loaf of bread. Now, this word if can be translated if or since. Now, think about what happened in chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. We've talked about this. The Father says, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is what the devil is doing. He's saying, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, why aren't you eating? I heard about your baptism. The sky opens up, and God says, he's pleased in you. God says, you're my Son. Well, it seems to me, Jesus, if you really are beloved of the Father, if you really are his Son, why are you suffering? Why are you so emaciated? You look exhausted. You're the Son of God. You deserve better. You can do it. I know you can. Turn this stone into a loaf of bread. And Jesus responds with scripture. He responds from Deuteronomy chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses here, so you don't have to turn there, but just listen. Jesus says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble your heart, testing you to see if you would keep his commandments. We'll stop there. Jesus quotes verse 3, but let's just stop there for a second. Do you see any parallels? Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel is in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus is not simply the second Adam. Jesus is also the true Israel. But then we come to verse 3, which Jesus quotes. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is saying, my sustenance ultimately is not in food. My sustenance, who I rely on, is in the Father. Get behind me, Satan. And it's the same way with you. You may experience a similar temptation. You may go through life, and it's hard. We all know life is hard. Work is hard. School is hard. Family is hard. And the devil could come to you, and he could say, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you suffering like this? If you really were a child of God, you would have a better life. You wouldn't be in so much pain and agony. And we respond with the words of Jesus. Man does not live by pleasure alone, by convenience alone, by material possessions alone. We live by the word of God. Build on that victory. Live by the word of God. Well, failing here, the devil tries a different approach. We see him tempt Jesus with power, verses 5 and 8. And the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Commentators argue back and forth Was this temptation that Jesus experiences, not just this one, but all three, was this a physical temptation? Was the devil truly there? Or was Jesus experiencing some kind of vision and being tempted that way? We don't ultimately know. We can speculate one way or another. But what we do know is that the devil does have more authority than you think. So one argument is, okay, it's a vision. There's no possible way that the devil could come to Jesus and tempt him with bread and then show him all the kingdoms in a moment of time and then they transport over to the temple somehow. That just seems, it's got to be a vision. Another say, no. Whenever you look at any demonic activity in the scriptures, it's always physical. And I think there may be an argument for both, but I'll leave that up to you for you to look into on your own time. But the devil takes Jesus, and the text says, in a moment of time, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that the devil came and he shows Jesus Jerusalem and modern-day Rome at the time? Does it mean that Jesus sees modern-day America? We don't know. But what we do know is that great kingdoms were displayed before Jesus. And the devil says, this is mine. I can give it to you. That's why you came, isn't it? To subject all these things under your lordship? But listen, I know it's going to be hard. I know there's this whole cross business. Why don't you just avoid all that? Take a knee, worship me, and I'm going to give it to you. It can be yours. Does the devil have this authority? Can he really do this? We can look at places in Scripture that talk about the devil being the prince of the age. We can also look at other places that say that the devil can't do anything unless the Father grants him to do it. So let me illustrate it this way. When I was younger, my parents would go out. They would put me in charge. I was the babysitter, the big honcho. And they would say, when we come back, we expect the floors to be vacuumed, the kitchen to be clean, everything to be dusted. We want it spotless. Aaron, you're in charge. Make sure it happens. Okay. Now, I would think of myself as a benevolent dictator. My siblings would say, he's a tyrannical, power-hungry tyrant. Now, I did have some authority. I could tell them what to do, but I could not sell the house. And Jesus looks at the devil, and he says, you shall worship the Lord your God only. He responds with Scripture. Jesus gives us the weapons to combat the devil, which is his word. You would be wise to use the same. And when you do experience temptation, what does the word say? What does the Bible say? The devil sees this. He's tried two temptations already, and they both failed. So he changes his approach. And instead of just tempting Jesus with pleasure to fill his belly, power to rule the kingdoms, he says, I'm going to use your own weapon against you. I'm going to use the Bible. So he takes Jesus to the temple. We don't know exactly where. Josephus speculates that it's some portico 400 feet high. Doesn't really matter. What does matter is that it was high. And the devil says, I know the Bible. I know what it says. You can throw yourself down from here. I've read the Psalms. I was there when they were written. The angels aren't going to let anything happen to you. Now, I just want to read for you what Jesus, or what the devil says. So it's in Psalm 91. Give me a moment to turn there. This is Psalm 91, starting in verse 8. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. devil's saying, I know what it says. You're pretty much invincible, Jesus. And since you are the Son of God, show me. There's probably a bunch of people down there. You're having a hard time convincing everyone that you're the Messiah. If you jump down, they're going to see you float, and they're going to, that's who Jesus is. Now, we'll go into Jesus' response in a second, but I just want to read the next verse that follows this. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion, and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Back in the garden, when Adam and Eve sin, and God comes, and what does he do? He makes a covenant with his people saying, from the seed of Adam and Eve will come someone who will crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent points to a parallel in the very passage that he's using to try and trip Jesus up. Now, what does Jesus say? He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So now we have a question. We have the battle of cross references. We have Scripture saying one thing, and then Scripture saying another thing. So what are we to do with this? Well, we're to understand, here's what the devil's doing. He's trying to convince Jesus to manipulate the will of the Father. The devil knows why Jesus is there. Jesus knows why he's there. Because the Father sent him to redeem his people, to overcome sin, and to overcome death. And there's a way that was preordained by God to happen through the cross. Not through jumping off a temple, not through acting like your life doesn't matter and just being flippant about how you live, but through the cross. And Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm here for a very specific reason, not to do a swan dive off the temple, but to die on the cross. Defeated, the devil leaves Jesus, but not for good. Verse 12 says, or 13 rather, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil leaves, but he's not gone for good. He's waiting for different moments to continue to tempt Jesus, to continue to attack him. And we see things, we've already talked about Matthew 16. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. What's the context of that? Jesus saying that what Peter had said earlier, that he is the Messiah, is true, and that on this is what will prevail against the gates of hell. He goes on to tell that he's going to die. And what does Peter do? He says, no, Lord, it's never going to happen. We're going to protect you. And what does Jesus say to him? He doesn't say, Peter, stop being silly. He doesn't say, Peter, knock it off. You don't really understand. He says, get behind me who? Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Even at the cross, as Jesus was pinned to that wood, you have the thieves on both sides of him. One thief is mocking him, saying, I thought you were the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, you can get yourself down from here. Very similar to how the devil is tempting Jesus here. If, since, because, get down, show us that you are who you are. And Jesus doesn't come and conquer through the power that you and I might want to conquer with. He comes at it with humility and with sacrifice. You read the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is all about how Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the Old Testament. That Jesus' sacrifice is better than the sacrificial system that you read about in Leviticus. It talks about Jesus being your high priest. Jesus being one who experiences every temptation yet without sin that you experience. Now you may look at this text and you say, okay, Jesus isn't dealing with the sins of the 21st century. There may, as far as specifics go, that may be true. But Jesus is dealing with every category of sin that you will ever deal with. And he wins. He overcomes. Jesus is demonstrating his high priestly office here. He also demonstrates his prophetic office as he foretells the word of God. He demonstrates his kingly office as he puts into subjection the devil, you, me, the whole world. The devil can't touch Jesus. So what's he do? He comes after his people. He comes after his church. And it's not simply that he waits for an opportune moment to tempt Jesus. He looks for opportune moments to tempt you. This whole pandemic, this is an opportune moment for temptation. You look at studies and you see that alcoholism is on the rise. Suicides have gone up. Pornography use has gone up. Domestic abuse has gone up. All these things are skyrocketing. You may be sitting, life is different. Life is hard. And the devil can use this to tempt you and to make you fall into sin. Even as we're wearing masks, the church is not unified. The church Catholic, not necessarily this congregation, is not unified in how to wear masks. And the devil can use that to cause division and dissension and hatred and gossip. He's looking for an opportune moment to tempt you. And you may feel hopeless and lost. It's hard. What does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will always provide a way of escape. And you say, okay, that sounds good, but it's hard. I believe you that there's probably an escape. I just don't see it. Well, look at verse 1. Jesus, full of who? The Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by who? The Spirit. Who resides in you? The Spirit. The very same power that Jesus had to overcome the temptations of the devil, you have residing in you. And through this text, we are called to build on the victory of Jesus. When the Battle of Normandy was won, was the war finished? No, it went on another year. There was a lot of fighting, sweat, blood, tears. Jesus overcomes the devil. He beats sin. He beats death at the cross in his resurrection. For all intents and purposes, the war is won, yet the battle rages. And you are called to build on the victory of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are our prophet, our king, and our high priest, who can relate with us and understand what it is like to battle sin. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, and that we would love holiness, that we would love truth, and that we would build on your victory. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.